Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, a familiar passage of Scripture. As you go there, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've known that I've said something about the microphone. And I guess Pastor said, well, he done talked about it enough. He going to let me use it. So I get a chance today. Exodus chapter number 2. And when you get there, we will begin in verse number 1. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. All those who have it, please signify by saying amen. Amen. And it reads, about this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special boy and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. We'll culminate in verse number 10. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. You may claim your seats. If I was going to put a title on the time we'll spend together, it would just simply be an exclamation, calling all mothers. Calling all mothers. Over the years, and especially within the last 10 years, there's usually an average of about 135 adoptions per year. Now, out of that, you will see that only 20 to 25% of those adoptions are transracial, meaning that if one race is adopting a child from a different race. You also find that if you look through the studies, that over 70% of people polled are against transracial adoptions. But not just with the when it comes to adoptions. We have blended families, and we have those who we call the stepmoms. And over 50% of marriages, as we know in this country, end in divorce, and many of them have children. And of that 50%, about 80% of them decide that they are going to enter into another relationship, creating the step families. Now, Disney and TV have created the stepmom like Cinderella, or the step monster, if you will. And so many, as they enter into relationships with the stepmom or the adopted parent, come with an angst, a adversarial type of relationship, but that is not what God actually put in place when it came to adoption. We see here in this particular text, we see two different mothers, but both being mothers. We see two different mothers on different sides of the railroad track, so to speak. We see two different mothers coming from two different vantage points. We see two different mothers, one biological and one not, but both are still focused on the child. If you want to look here in verse number 1, about this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. Now, you have to understand what that is alluding to. Just before that, at the end of chapter 1, the Pharaoh, who now does not know what Joseph has done, he sees the many people of Israel and how they had multiplied, was now getting afraid of them and began to try to oppress them. And as they were oppressed, they actually had more children. And they began to multiply even the more. And so he put into place that any male child that was born was to be thrown into the Nile River. Now, it wasn't just for the child to drown, because that would be cruel enough. But if you know anything about the Nile River, it's infested with crocodiles. He was trying to make it to a point where there would be no way of escape. And so he puts this into place. And just about the time that he puts this into place, these two Levites, they're married and they have a couple of children, but they a little bit later on, they have another one. And even though this edict has come out, we know that it has to be in place for at least a year. And this edict has come out. They decide they're still going to have children. Well, let's see how the story unfolds. Verse number 2, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. The first thing that we see as we're looking at mothers today, we see when it comes to mothers, a mother's faith. Now, this woman that is here, we find out in Exodus chapter 6 that her name is Jochebed, which is Moses' mother. And this lady has a child. Now, understanding what the edict that's happening, they didn't have sonograms. So they had to try to figure out if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And if you know anything about parents, you want your child to survive. And so you can imagine the angst that she may be feeling, not knowing if it's a boy or a girl, if the baby is going to live or be taken, ripped from her arms as soon as birth was to happen. You don't know that kind of pain that she's going through. But she had to be thinking about these things. Yet she saw, when she saw the boy, it says she saw she had a special boy. Now, other translations would try to tell you that he says beautiful. Now, the beautiful that they're talking about is not really beautiful as in the outer sense. Yes, it says that Moses was nice to look upon. But if you really understand that, you have to go deeper than just a mama looking at her baby's physical appearance. Because if that was the case and it was just about him being beautiful, then you're then saying that the other children who were thrown into the Nile wasn't as cute. Now, I dare you. In fact, I'll pay to see it. For you to tell somebody that just had a child that their baby is not cute. I would like to see it, because it's not going to turn out well for you. So imagine these women who are having their male children ripped from their arms, thrown in. It wasn't about how good or bad they looked. It was about, there was something special about this child. Remember, she already had two kids. She has Aaron, who is the oldest, and then you have Miriam, who's his sister, and we see her even in the text. So it wasn't about outward appearance. Plus, we know God is no respecter of person. He doesn't care about your external appearance. He's looking at your heart. So he wasn't trying to set up Moses to be a beautiful and to try to get over with his outward appearance. There was something special about this kid. You know the difference between your children the moment they're born. You know this child is different. You know this. You know, you've seen kids. And it seems like they're just really, really calm. They don't really cry a whole lot. They seem to be very obedient even before they really understand the words. There's something special about the child. You can see things in the child. People try to read into the text and try to say, well, God gave them a vision. The text doesn't say that. It says that when she saw the boy was special, she decided to hide him. It got to the point where she was ready to hide this child for 3 months. She hid this child, even though the edict had said, you got to throw him in the river. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 talks about this faith that this mother had. It says it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. They had a faith that was beyond what man said. Now, I want you to also grasp this, because Sometimes we give human beings a little too much credit. Notice the faith that was talked about is talking about the first 3 months. Now, I don't want y'all to think that she was not spiritual, that she was not living after God. But if you really look a little bit further, in verse number 3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. Now, hold on a second. At 3 months, you had still had faith. But when the fourth month rolled around and it became a little more difficult to hide him, where was your faith then? Because we look at this text and we say, well, you know, she had to know what was going to happen. She didn't know. She had faith enough for 3 months. But when things got a little more difficult, she had no more answers. And so she did what she thought was going to be best. All she could think of was to try to find a way for him to survive. I'm going to follow the edict and I'm going to put him in the water, but you ain't say he couldn't be in a boat. I know I can't hide him the same way, because where they were living, they lived in and amongst Egyptians. So if there would have been an Egyptian person to see this child or hear about this child, they would have reported her. She had faith enough to hide him. She wanted to keep him alive. But at some point, our faith does get weak. But God did not leave her at that particular time, nor did he leave the child. Just because we get weak doesn't mean he gets weak. And so here in the text, we have her at her wit's end. She doesn't know what to do. She had enough faith to try to hide him, to keep him safe for as long as she could. But it was now outside of her ability. What do I do? We see her faith. Her faith, she continued to try to fix a way for her child to survive. Here in the text, again, in verse 3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Now, understand the wording that's actually in there. Is she's making this contraption, this baby ark, is the same wording that is actually ascribed to Noah's ark. It's the same exact wording. And as Christ was about to save humanity, he used just a tiny replica of an ark to save his people. We have an allusion there together that God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. And even when things are difficult, he's going to find a way. Yeah, the floods of the earth came, but everything wasn't wiped out because Noah built the ark like he was supposed to. Now, Noah had never built a boat before, so he didn't know if it was going to work. He just did what God told him to do. She was not necessarily a person who knew about boats. She'd seen them, but she put something together and so that her baby would have an opportunity to survive. God does not leave us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our faith leads into his miracles. We see the mother's faith. Verse 4, after she puts him into the Nile River, the baby's sister, that being Miriam, then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Verse 5, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket amongst the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children's, she said. We see a mother's face, but we also see a mother's compassion. Now, here in the text, you see Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, coming to bathe. She's in the Nile River. The baby is in amongst the reeds, which is closer to the bank, so that the rushing waters would not necessarily just sweep him away, but that he would have a little bit of protection, and he would just kind of slowly float between the thicket that would be there on the edge of the edge of the banks of the Nile. She comes, she bathes, and look at what it says. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying and she felt sorry for him. In other translations, it said she has compassion on him. At this particular moment, this princess, Pharaoh's daughter, we know does not have any children from history. She doesn't have any children. And so she comes and sees a baby floating in the river. And instead of her going to her father and saying, those Hebrews you talked about are doing something different, she looks on the boy and has compassion for him. See, when it comes to a mother, it doesn't mean they have to necessarily birth you to have compassion on you. She made some choices. Her choice was to have compassion over the commands that her father had given to kill these children. She chose to have concern over cruelty and just empty out the basket and let him drown. She chose responsibility over race. Because she said, this has got to be one of the Hebrews. I know this is not an Egyptian child, but even though it's not an Egyptian child, doesn't make it any less of a child. And I'm still going to love this child and have compassion on this child because it's a child. If we could get that in America and all over the world, it's not about how they look on the outside. But what are you departing to them on the inside? Can you have compassion on a child? Because Jesus told us that we're supposed to come like little children. She chose compassion. People believe sometimes that if you do not have children, that you can't talk to parents or talk to children in a way that's helpful. So you'll find many people that if they don't have children and they want to say something to people who have children say, well, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's really like. And to a point, some of that is correct. But compassion has no boundaries. You don't have to have a child to know what a child acts like. You know why? Because you were a child. You know how children act. You know how children think. You understand the things that children do. So you don't necessarily have to have a child to know about a child. And because I know about a child, I can talk to you from my experience as a child, understanding I know what children need because I needed it. And I especially know the things I didn't get. And so I see this child who is in this particular place, not in a good place. In reference to this, Moses is at the point where he could be dying. And instead of staying in her place as an Egyptian princess, she steps outside of herself and says, I will mother this child, even though daddy said I can't. So you don't understand that. You're not really grasping it, because here in America, you know, people get mad at you. They talk about they don't want to talk to you. They kick you off their social media and stuff like that. And we get all crazy. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe she unfriended me. You know, like, it doesn't matter. None of that is a big deal. Here, if she goes against dad, she could die. Not only will Moses die, but she can be killed. She's making a choice in a moment to have compassion on a child, and that compassion changes her view of the entire world that she lives in so much to the point that she's willing to go against her father and risk her own life. And she didn't have any kids before this. So my question then is, what is our excuse for not jumping in to help the children when they need help? Because they don't belong to you? Moses didn't belong to her. In fact, at this moment, they had just met. She saw him one time. And she's felt the motherly instincts jumping out of her and having compassion on him. Decided to save him. We see a mother's compassion, but we also see mother's collaboration. Verse number 7. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Verse 9, take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. We see mother's collaboration. unfortunately, as I alluded to earlier, we get into the stepmom and stepdad and the step families and this person versus that person. And instead of working collaboratively like these particular women did, we get adversarial and we want to start fighting. Here in this text, the princess is making a decision to save this child. And ultimately, what she is doing is going through the adoption process. She wants this child to be taken care of until such a time that doesn't need mother's milk anymore. And so she gives it to the actual mother. She doesn't know at the time that that's his mom, but she does know that that's one of the Hebrew women. And because this child is Hebrew, there's a couple of issues that are going to go on here. One, he's a Hebrew child. He's going home with a Hebrew woman who is not Egyptian and does not follow the things that Egyptians do. So as long as he's there, he's going to be raised as a Hebrew, and you're going to bring him into an Egyptian palace. Here's the other part. Mama could have got real mad. What you mean, pay me for my own kid? I'll take it, but this is my child. Who are you to order me about my child? Why are you talking to me like that about my kid? Spending too much time not collaborating, not working systematically together for the child's benefit. We spend more time fighting about who's going to be called mama and who's not. If you want to be mad about that, fine. You're not the one who's really gaining anything. The child is one that's hurting. Whether they call you mama or not doesn't change your position nor the things you're supposed to do or doing. They worked together. And the only way that they could really do that is because Moses' biological mother had to understand what was written in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. She may not have been able to put it into words, but she had to understand Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, where it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." I got to think outside of the little things that I know and understand. God is in control of the situation, so let me play my part. See, we get it messed up when it comes to families. Especially when you have the blended families, we get it messed up, and we try to act like it's a one for one. No, see, when you get a blended family, you actually get more. Okay, let's look at it from a kid's perspective. Maybe we'll understand it a little bit better from a kid's perspective. We got to go all the way back to little kids, someone under five, so 4 or 5 years old. I get 2 birthday parties. I get 2 cakes. I get presents at this house and that house. I get 2 Christmases. See, when we're little, we don't really get all that. We don't care about all that stuff. It's just what we get. But as we get older and we see the parents fighting, then they want us to choose sides. No, I want both. And if we as the adults would get into the mind frame that we can help them more, because guess what? I may not always be able to get off, but stepdad can go there and whip your behind too. I may not always be able to get there, but now you got 4 people instead of 2 that are trying to come and help you. And we get stuck. Here in this text, Moses' biological mom is not stuck. She understands that in order for my child to have the best that he can have, I got to play my part in his life and not try to take over his life. They work together systematically. She understands her role in it. It doesn't mean that she was necessarily happy about it. She had other kids there. Of course she wanted to be with her children. But in order for Moses to become who Moses needed to become, she had to be out of the way just for a little while. And we get mad at God. God, why'd you have this happen? Wait a minute. He could have been like the other children drowned. You may not have been able to spend any time with him. But at this particular point, you've had 3 months with him. You gave him away, got him back for another few years so that you could wean him. So you got to spend more time with him than other mothers got to spend time with their children. Don't be looking at God all cross-eyed and crazy. He gave you time. They worked systematically together. They worked in concert and they worked in earnest. Understand what's happening in verse number 9. This is the princess talking to Moses' biological mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me. Because I can't do that. Because I don't have any children. I cannot feed this child. I can't do what you're doing. And I'm not going to try to pretend because other people are around that I can do something I can't do just because other people are looking. I'm going to allow you to step in and do what you do. See, we talked about adoption a little bit, but we forget what happens in real life all the time. It's not just about adoption or blended families. There's, like the movies, in Hollywood, what they call it adaptations. And so it's not specifically based on all the real events, but it's something like it. And so here in the text, they understand as they work in concert that there has to be an adaptation. See, biological mom, she always going to have biological mom. You can't jump that. But in the midst of her being biological mom, there had to be some adaptations of another mother. It wasn't your real mom. Might have been your sister who kind of helped raise you, gave you encouragement. Maybe it was a church member that stepped in and gave you a little bit of advice. Maybe it was a teacher who poured into you some things that your mom wasn't ready to give you at the time. Maybe it was a step parent that stepped in and was ready to help you when you couldn't help yourself. Maybe it was just a few people that you know in the neighborhood that helped raise you. Maybe it was an aunt. Maybe it was somebody else who stepped in to fulfill a holistic view of motherhood to you because your mom couldn't do it all. Here at this particular time, Moses' mother couldn't do everything, nor could the princess do everything. So they worked together to make sure he had the best mom that he could get. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Moms do it all the time. I'll give you an example from yesterday. We're here. We're doing the sidewalk evangelism. We run out of ice because we had that many people coming by. Praise the Lord. And so as we run out of ice, I asked Miss Dunia was here. I asked her to go get ice. And my daughter rode with her. And I said a little something to her to speak to my child about. We were looking for them because we thought the ice might melt because they were gone for a little while. Apparently, they had a good talking. But what happens is sometimes when my wife and my daughter are talking, my daughter can't hear it from her. That's right. And so there's a Miss Dunia, there's a Miss Gussie, there's a Tanisha, there's an Ingrid, right. There's Sister Blackman, there's a Naughty, there's other people who can step in and fill in the gap that's between her ears that she can't hear from Mama. And sometimes you gotta have some other moms around, some adaptations of a mother. To try to step in and give you what you need. Even though they may not be your biological mom, they're stepping in and they're giving you the motherly love that you need. Moses is at a time in his life where he needs more than just what biological mama can do. I remember when I was growing up, My parents are, they've always been very giving of their time and things like that. And so much so that I used to hate riding with my dad because that means we were going to go around the city and talk to a bunch of people. And I was like, I just want to go out and play. I don't want to do this. Like, I don't even know these people. Like, you know, just come over here and say hi, boy. Hey. Can I go play Nintendo? Like, this is not what I want to do. But they would go around. And so what actually they were doing, they would meet a lot of people and they got people through church and things of that nature. And sometimes they would run into young people, young ladies who may have had children, but they were having some difficulty. There was things that they just couldn't do. They couldn't financially do some things, or they just didn't know how to impart some wisdom to their children. And what would happen is my mom would help to step in and be a mom. A mom to the mom to help her show her how to be a mom, but then even to the children, where mom had to stop, you know, you had to step in and be mom for them. And so I got to see it in real life. I didn't really notice it at the time, but you got to see that sometimes one mom is just not enough. And on this Mother's Day, don't forget that. There are plenty of moms in your life, whether they are here now or they've gone on to glory, that you need to say Happy Mother's Day to. And you may not be related to them. They may not remember that they even said these things to you. But mothers, thank you. They worked systematically. They worked in concert. They worked in earnest together. Verse 9, take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took the baby home and nursed him. She went and did her job. She had to give him up for a little while just to get him back with pay. The mothers were collaborative. And in the life of children, in the life of the church, mothers must work together in order to raise the little Christian boys and girls, the boys and girls in the neighborhood, and sometimes even grown men, to get them where they need to be. We see a mother's faith, a mother's compassion, a mother's collaboration, and finally, a mother's focus. Verse number 10, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Time came, and they say it's usually around the 2-year, maybe a little bit longer portion of time where the child would be weaned. So you got to spend the first 2 years of this child's life with them. And so at that particular time, I'm not saying it wasn't hard for her. I'm sure she had tears in her eyes and in her heart, but she kept to what was best. She didn't change the rules after she had spent time with him and say, well, you can't be his mama now. He only knows me. She didn't get defensive and get upset. What she did was continue to work collaboratively with Pharaoh's daughter because she knew something that the others did not know. This boy was special. I don't know necessarily what that's going to mean in life. I don't know if that means he's going to be a great man in this or that. I don't know if he's just going to be a regular person, but he's just going to talk to a few people. Whatever it is, he's special. And if he's not special to y'all, he's special to me. So that makes him special. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to stick with the program because I don't want to hurt him. It can hurt me, and it's going to hurt me. I'm going to cry, and there's going to be nights that I'm just going to wake up crying because I don't have Moses to hold right now. But I know what's best for him is for him to go and continue with what he needs to learn. Here, she does what a mother ultimately does for their children. That focus, she focuses on the child's future. She focuses on the child's opportunities. She focuses on the child's success. See, unfortunately, as we look through America and you see on social media, and you see throughout Hollywood, you see all this stuff on TV where the parent wants to be more involved than the child. We see it with basketball stars and, you know, football stars. The child has put in all the work to get to the NBA, the NFL, the MLB, wherever they are. And all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, you see them coming and trying to upstage the child. And there's more talk about the mom or than there is about the child. Like, you're not playing. Let the child have their moment. Like, but you see, they want to step in. They want the limelight for themselves. That's not what a real mom does. A real mom is just standing backstage clapping for you, pulling open the curtains every time you need to, giving you the ride to the game. I don't need to be on the field with you. I just want to get you to the game. I want you to succeed. And that's what she does. She focuses on his success. Instead of saying, no, this is about me. I got to keep him with me. I love him too much. He's going to miss his brother and his sister. She says, no, I'm going to keep to the program. Because in order for him to be who he's supposed to be, he has to get that Egyptian education. He's got to be able to survive and have the good food so he can be strong. He has to learn and understand how to fight in the army and become a mighty man, because eventually this particular boy is going to come back and say, let my people go. And he has to be able to fight and talk in the courts of Egypt. He has to be able to fight in the wilderness as they go up against different people. He has to be able to lead. And he couldn't learn that being a slave down there in Egypt. He had to learn that in the palace. And in order for him to have the success that ultimately was going to lead to the success of Israel, she had to let go. And it was hard. It was hard. But notice what she did do. Look at verse number 11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out and visited his own people, the Hebrews. We can stop right there. After weaning him, she had imparted to him so much that he was a Hebrew child that he didn't forget where he came from. She had put so much into him. She understood that, yeah, you're going to be there for him. You're going to be there for a while. You're going to matriculate through all of what they have for you. But don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you belong. And ultimately, he had to grasp onto that. And so he never lost his anchor. He never lost his God, even though they had all those other gods, because she imparted, most importantly, God Almighty into his heart. Calling all mothers. Doesn't matter if you birthed them. Doesn't matter if you spent a lot of time with them. You've poured into them. And just like Moses' mother did, although she allowed someone else to take care of him for a little while, she made sure that he understood the most important thing in this life. God is our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day.